This is our 29th study in the book of Psalms. Today we come to Psalm 78 and we begin our study in verse 38. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the psalm is speaking of Israel and their continual rebellion against God. And let's just read verse 37 to begin with. Israel's heart was not steadfast toward God. They were not true to His covenant. Yet He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. God's compassion is bigger than man's hypocrisy. And God's mercy is stronger than man's iniquity. He forgave Israel over and over. And He is willing to forgive us as many times as we are willing to confess. He restrained His anger often and did not stir up all His wrath. And if God would have released all His wrath, Israel would have been reduced to dust and ashes. If God would release all His wrath today, the earth would blow up in a fireball. And hell would be so packed that it would bulge out the sides. 39. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. Our flesh and blood bodies, which are prone to sin, and our souls, which are marred with the sin nature, do not give us an excuse for the sins that we commit. However, they do give God a reason to show mercy. God is very compassionate. He looks for reasons to be merciful and to not give us what our sins deserve. 40. How often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. And this is something that many do not think about. Our sin grieves God. It angers Him. It also grieves Him. And I have heard people say that our sins do not affect God. He's just much too big for that. Well, they do. The sins grieved God. We can grieve the Holy Spirit today by sinning as Christians. And so, they will not affect Him forever. He's not going to be depressed because people chose to go to hell. But the God who is so rich in love is also a God who feels bad when we sin against Him. 41. They tested Him again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. Anyone who says, God, you must do this, or you have to do that, or I will not believe in you, or I will not worship you, is tempting God, testing God, provoking God. Never ride God. And provoking God is riding God. Provoking God is like riding the back of a tiger. If you do it too long, it won't be pretty. Pretty soon you'll be inside the tiger. Verse 42. They did not keep in mind His power, or the day when He redeemed them from the foe, when He wrought His signs in Egypt and His miracles in the fields of Zoan. Boy, they must have loved their sin and lusted after every evil, an awful lot, in order to push out of their minds the powerful miracles God did for them in Egypt to set them free. Sin can be so consuming that it can cause the sinner to forget those who have been good to them. And worst of all, even forget God. Verse 44. He turned their rivers to blood so that they could not drink of their streams. The Nile River kept Egypt alive. They boasted about their Nile. They worshipped and trusted their Nile River. Well, God struck them in their Nile by turning it to blood. End result, they could not stand the very thing that they had trusted in. Verse 45. He sent among them swarms of flies, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. A couple of flies that keep buzzing around, that can really be a nuisance. Swarms of flies, which bite and sting, can tear at a person's flesh until they are totally devoured. What a horrible way to go. And that is what God did to the Egyptians, because they were hurting His people, and they would not stop. 46. He gave their crops to the caterpillar, and the fruit of their labor to the locust. While the flies devoured the Egyptians, other insects were destroying their crops. They were destroying agents of Almighty God. All these insects. God gave man nature to be a blessing, but He can quickly turn it into a curse to punish sinful man who will not repent. That's what He did to Egypt. 47, He destroyed their vines with hail and the fruit of their labor. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamores with frost. There was no wine, not even for Pharaoh, because God destroyed the vines before they could even produce grapes. And then there was frost, which killed other crops. Frost was a very rare thing in Egypt. But God does not concern Himself with the laws of nature or with normal weather patterns. When He wants to remind people that He's God and they need to obey, He will do whatever He has to do. 48. He gave over their cattle to the hail and their flocks to thunderbolts. And I would say that any hail which could kill bulls and cows and oxen must be at least the size of softballs. And it must have to hit them like machine gun fire. God warned the Egyptians to move their cattle inside. Those who did not listen lost their cattle. They didn't believe God. God graciously warns of judgment. If people do not respond, their loss is their own fault. 49. He let loose on them His fierce anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destroying angels. Well, God's angels are good, but they were destroying angels. As far as the Egyptians were concerned, they were evil angels. As far as the Egyptians were concerned, because they didn't like what the angels were doing. God's angels are good. God's angels help His people today. But in the future, they will be destroying angels once again. They're going to throw all of God's enemies into hell. 50. He made a path for His anger, and did not spare them from death. He gave their lives, or their souls, over to the plague. So notice, first God struck Egypt's property, then he struck Egypt's comfort, and then finally their lives. Their sin originated in their souls, so God attacked them and killed them. And He started slowly to give them opportunities to repent, but that failed. So because He is just, He was forced to finally destroy them. 51. He smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the first issue of their strength in the tents of Ham. The tents of Ham referred to Egypt. Ham was the son of Noah, whom the Egyptians descended from. What Egypt did to God's people was done to Egypt as punishment. They had murdered countless Hebrew baby boys by throwing them into the Nile River, so God took the firstborn of Egypt. The good news is, their young firstborn went to be with God because they were innocent. They did not have a chance to grow up and become idolaters like their parents. So you see, even in God's wrath, He was showing mercy. 52. Then He led forth His people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Sheep are defenseless animals. They cannot fight. They cannot run. Which makes them a perfect picture of God's people down in Egypt. God's people were helpless. But God destroyed those who were abusing them. Then God, the strong shepherd, rescued His people and led them out safely. 53. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. This is great. There's nothing better than to be on God's side. He opened the Red Sea and let His people cross. And then He closed it on the Egyptians who were coming after them. And that is a picture of the eternal safety of God's people and the eternal destruction of those who would dare oppose God. 54. And He brought them to His holy land, to the mountain which His right hand had won. The reason the land was holy, because God was there in a very special, visual way in His tabernacle. 55. He drove out the nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. The Canaanites were totally given over to their sin and had been for centuries. They even sacrificed their little children to their heathen gods. It was time to get rid of them. So God did. And He gave that land to His people. The Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. 56. It says, yet they, that is the Israelites, tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not observe His testimonies. God kept His promises to Israel. He took them from being slaves in Egypt, gave them their own homes in their own land, blessed them. Oh, what a nice change that was for them. Too bad they did not change on the inside. Improving a sinner's environment will not stop them from being a sinner. It will just change the type of sin that they commit. 57. But turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow. A deceitful bow is a bow that will not shoot an arrow where it is aimed. That was Israel. Israel did not do things God's way. They were always missing God's mark of holiness. Verse 58. For they provoked Him to anger with their high places. They moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. First, they did not worship God according to His instructions. They provoked Him to anger with their high places. But then, they moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. In other words, first they did not worship God according to His instructions. They worshipped Him on high places instead of at the tabernacle. Then they stopped worshipping Him completely and began to serve idols. Remember this. The road to apostasy and the road to rejecting God is filled with very small steps. A little here, a little there. People tolerate a little bit of disobedience, then they tolerate a little bit more until finally God is completely out of the picture. They just don't care anymore. 59. When God heard, He was full of wrath, and He utterly rejected Israel. God did not reject His people until after they clearly rejected Him first. And that's the way it always works. God will never force anyone to be with Him, but He will never be the first to walk away either. 60. He forsook His dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where He dwelt among men. The holy tabernacle, where God's glory could be seen, was defiled by the Israelites with their idols. They sinned in their temple, they sinned around their temple, And so finally, God left that temple. God does not beg anyone to like him, and he does not stay where he is not welcome. 61. And delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. The Ark of the Covenant was where God's visible glory rested. God allowed it to be taken in order to emphasize that he was no longer among his people. That should have been a red alert to them. They should have realized that they pushed God away way too far with their sin. And sometimes God's people need a wake-up call to straighten them out. This was one of those times. He gave his people over to the sword and vented his wrath on his heritage. They began to lose wars that they used to win. They lost because they did not have the help of God, who was the only reason they ever won in the first place. Well, they were still God's people, but they were getting a whipping from their Heavenly Father because of their sin. Fire devoured their young men, and their maidens had no marriage song. The Israelite men died in battle. So the women they were engaged to never married. Sin causes bad things to happen, but that's only half the story. It also prevents the good that would have been from coming to pass. 64. Their priests fell by the sword. God does not grant immunity to priests, preachers, or pastors. God will punish them for their sin just like anyone else. In fact, probably harder because of their position. And their widows made no lamentation. There were so many Israelites dying that they didn't have time for a decent funeral or a time of mourning. They were dropping like flies, and God was the one who was doing the swatting. Verse 65. Then the Lord awoke, as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine. For a while, God allowed Israel's enemies to win. For a time, God's justice kept him from helping his people. But then, because of his great mercy, and because his anger towards his people does not last forever, he stepped up to the plate on their behalf, and he helped them. And he put his adversaries to rout, and put them to everlasting shame. God sent those nations who were hurting his people into everlasting shame, or into eternal disgrace. That's why the United Nations does not have a spot for the Philistines, or for the Canaanites, or for the Amalekites. That's why, in God's eternal plan on the new earth, there will be a place for Israel. There will not be a place for Hezbollah. There will not be a place for radical terrorists. God's punishment on his people is permanent. 67. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. Great leaders from the past in Israel, great leaders such as Joshua and Gideon, those we studied about in the Old Testament so far, they had come from the tribe of Ephraim. Thing is, as of late in Israel, the leaders from the tribe of Ephraim had not been very good. Consequently, God sets that tribe aside and he goes a different direction for leadership among his people. And the reason he set them aside is because they were not what they used to be. Here's the thing to remember. What we used to be does not matter to God. What matters to God is how we are conducting ourselves now. 68. But he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. The holy tabernacle, the temple, was placed on a mountain by Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. It was up there, nice and high, for everybody to see. Symbolism is very important to God. Sometimes Christians, I think, shrink back from symbolism, thinking that it's somehow unbiblical. It is not. the scapegoat in the Old Testament, the Jewish religion. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, an offering was made for the sins of the people of Israel. But then there was also a goat that the high priest would lay his hands on and confess the sins of Israel. And then somebody would take that goat way out in the country, so far out of town that it could never find its way back. That was done by order of God to illustrate the fact that Israel's sins were gone and forgotten. The scapegoat, it was a symbol. Symbolism is very important to God. It is important to convey the truth about God through the word, for sure, but also through ritual, and also through symbolism, and any other way that might catch people's attention. Conveying truth about God is the issue. And the place of worship was set on a high mountain that taught that God was to be exalted. 70. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. Now David, when he was a little guy, well, teenager, he had a humble occupation. He was a servant of sheep, and he served them well. Anyone who doesn't mind serving a sheep can't be all bad. Anyone who doesn't mind serving those who can't even say thank you can be trusted by God to minister in any situation that needs it. From tending the ewes that had young, he brought him to be the shepherd of Jacob, his people, of Israel, his inheritance. Being a responsible person who cares enough to serve in a thankless situation is a mark of a great person, according to God. If you're willing to serve somebody and not be noticed for it, and not be applauded for it, maybe not even be thanked for it, you are a great person in the eyes of God. That was David. David was faithful in what seemed to be a very small thing. But that's why God knew he could trust David to do other things, bigger things. 72. With upright heart, David had an upright heart, he tended them and guided them with a skillful hand. David was far from perfect, but in spite of his failures, he was sincerely devoted to God. He had an upright heart. He committed sins. He paid for those sins too. However, he always got back on track with God. He had an upright heart. He loved God, even though he didn't always act like it. He had a heart for God. And it's possible to care deeply about pleasing God, but not always show it. One way we can show it is by being sorry after we fail God. That's an indication that we really do have a heart for Him. Well, we'll pick up our study in Psalm 79 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.